All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the second chapter of Matthew, but first I want to go to the second chapter of Luke. And in Luke chapter 2, let me find it, I think it's verse 38. Remember, let me give a little introduction here. We have two holidays under the canopy of Christianity that both are associated with our Lord, but both have been corrupted by tradition. The one is the birth of our Lord, which we call Christmas. And the scriptures are very clear. And in fact, even history has it that the early church remembered the birth of our Lord in the spring, and they did that up to about the 19th century, maybe first part of the 20th century. Yeah, and basically the church recognized that the shepherds were watching their flocks by night, and because they were watching their flocks by night, it had to be lambing, and lambing is in the springtime. Ordinarily, you would put your flock in a sheepfold at night to protect them from wild animals. The shepherd would sleep at the door of the sheepfold, and that's why Jesus said in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in." And then he talks about all that ever came before him, you know, were thieves and robbers. So that's a reflection upon the sheepfold, who's in it, and that the Lord's protecting us from it. So we have these two holidays. One's called Easter. And when we read about that I think it's the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, Peter wanted to be in Jerusalem for Easter. And then if you get your Greek New Testament out, Peter wanted to be in Jerusalem for Pascha. Pascha is the Greek word for the Hebrew word, Passover, okay? So Passover's in the spring. It separates, you know, it's all about Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And Passover speaks of the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then halfway between the first advent and the second advent is Pentecost, which speaks of the church age. And then the first of the last three feasts is the Feast of Trumpets, which speaks of the day when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, when that takes place, almost immediately, the Antichrist is going to come to the earth and claim to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to perform signs and wonders, and then almost with proximity to the coming of the Antichrist, the 144,000 will come to Israel. Because in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye shall not be gone over the cities of Jerusalem until what? Till the Son of Man be come." Well, that obviously didn't take place in his first advent, so it wasn't a direct reference to them, but ye as my witnesses will not be gone over Jerusalem. And so the Lord's going to send 144,000 Jews of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, 12,000 of each tribe. And they're going to witness the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. And If anyone else wants to hear, there's a portion of Scripture in the Old Testament, can't remember the reference right now, but it speaks of the fact that people will attach themselves to a Jew because we've heard that the Lord is with you. And so there's going to be a great many people saved during the Great Tribulation period, which is basically begins with the rapture or the first resurrection and coming of the Antichrist. 7 years of tribulation, first 3.5 years they're going to rebuild the temple, and then the Antichrist is going to come to Jerusalem. He will probably come to Rome, and his false prophet will probably be the Pope. Yeah. Because what does the world consider to be the head of Christianity? You know, the Roman Church. And these two holidays that we're talking about have both been corrupted by the Roman Church. Okay? And I was thinking about it, you know, when you're young, and I was a new Christian, I'd been to Bible college and graduated and so forth, but still pretty naive, didn't know a whole lot. And it was about Christmas time, and Debbie came in and found Santa Claus under the Christmas tree. And I remember that I got very upset about that. You know, I don't know why, but I did. People like games. People like to, play games with children, and they like the excitement that they see in children. I remember one time we were over at Debbie's, and Bill Tate was still alive, and he would always dress up as Santa Claus, and and he would call her, and I can remember Andrew, Santa, it's me, Andrew. And at the same time, Bailey said, I think Santa Claus is Uncle Bill. But both Christmas and Easter are fun. You know, kids get excited. The Easter Bunny's going to bring me a basket full of candy, and I'm going to eat so much candy, I'm going to be sick of candy. And then we always used to dye the eggs, and, kids, there's nothing really. A boiled egg, if you mash it up and add a little mayonnaise to it and make an egg salad sandwich, that's pretty good. But just eating a hard-boiled egg, And so it was always fun, dyeing the eggs, hiding the eggs and all that type of thing. And the devil's very smart. He can't overthrow the purpose of God, but he can sure divert the attention of people from the truth. And he does it with things that we enjoy doing. So we enjoy having Easter and Easter egg hunts and Christmas and Santa Claus. But neither Christmas nor Easter fits with the scriptural account. We always have, what do they call, the manger scene. You always have the nativity scene. And in that nativity scene, we've got the three kings, and we've got the shepherds, and we've got Joseph, and then we have Mary, and then the babe lying in a manger. But that doesn't fit the facts of Scripture. And then we go to Easter, and traditionally, with Easter, the Roman Church 40 days. They have, they're supposed to fast for 40 days, you know, and the last day, you know, is it the last day that's called Lent? I'm not sure. The last day just before Easter, then is Lent, and then they have Palm Sunday and Good Friday. And early on in my ministry, and as a believer, I read the account, and we spoke about this last time I preached, that Jesus gave a promise in the book of Matthew, I think it was 12th chapter, and he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be, what? 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I can remember a textbook that I had when I was at the Los Angeles Baptist Theological Cemetery or whatever. But, you know, written by A.T. Robertson, I think his name was. He was Southern Baptist Creek scholar. And he postulated a theory that any part of a day the Jews observed as a whole day. So if you just had 2 minutes before sunset, that would be called one day, and 2 minutes after sunrise, that would be called another day. But even with that theory, you can't get 3 days and three nights between before sunset on Friday and before dawn on Sunday. You know, and by squeezing that any part of the day theory, you can get 3 days, but you can't get three nights. And our Lord's promise was 3 days and three nights. So we have to ask the question, are we going to, you know, and I love Christmas for kids and all of that type of thing, but I wish it wasn't called Christ Mass, you know, Christ Day. I wish it was called something now, Santa Claus Day, you know, fine, no problem, make believe, you know, and Easter Bunny Day, fine. But don't associate the one with the birth of Christ and the other with the resurrection, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But the so-called Christian world has done exactly that. Now, we've been looking at the birth of our Lord, and we saw the account of the birth in Luke, and that looking at the Old Testament scriptures, we find that Jesus had to be circumcised on the eighth day. So that means, or 8 days after his birth, he had to be circumcised. Well, under Jewish law, that was done in Jerusalem. That was done by the priest. And so we know that he had to travel from Bethlehem to Jerusalem 8 days after he was born, because that was required by the law. And Christ fulfilled the law in every respect. Okay. So then we also know from the scriptures that Mary had to be purified on the 33rd day. If she had a daughter, it would be the 66th day. If she had a son, the 33rd day after the birth of a child. So we know that Joseph and Mary had to return to Jerusalem 33 days after the birth of Christ. Yeah. So then we look at the account here in the... I'm going to read a portion... just a note from my Greek New Testament. I'm not going to do that folly thing that I did before. But anyway, in the 38th verse there of Luke, it says, speaking of Anna, let's start verse 36. And there was one Anna, this is Luke 2:36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So we don't know how old she was when she got married. She could have been as young as 12, 13, you know, since she has the maturity to be married, on up to, you know, we have no idea when she got married. And then she lived with her husband for 7 years, and he died. And then it says, and she was a widow of about 84 years, so 84 plus the 7, you know, 91 years from the time that she was a virgin and got married. Okay, so whatever her age was, 15, 16, 18, 19, whatever it was, you know, you add that to it. So she was an old lady, and she was a widow of about 84 years, and departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant. Now, there's a note in my Greek New Testament about this. It says, strictly this construction should mean she came in the hour itself. Okay, that's the way it should have been translated. You know, and then they go into a thing and, you know, say, well, there's not a lot of difference between the hour itself, the very hour, or the same hour. Yeah. But strictly speaking, the Greek construction, the hour itself. So when Mary had completed her purification, Anna came in, you know, and she saw her there, okay? And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him, that is, she was a prophetess. So God had revealed to her that this was the Christ, and she's... From that moment on, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, there were many of the Jews. Look at the 7th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 7. The Jews operated basically on the basis of tradition. Okay? And the church does what? The church pretty much does the same thing. We've just been talking about Easter, which is a non-biblical term, and Christmas, which is also a non-biblical term. Yeah. And where they got Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, well, you can understand the Easter Bunny because Easter was really about worshiping the goddess of spring or the goddess of fertility. That's why we have Easter baskets and eggs. Eggs speak of fertility. So we can see the corruption of the world system sneaking its way into the canopy of Christianity. So in Mark chapter 7, it says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands. In other words, they didn't go through the ritual washing that was required by the scribes and the Pharisees. Wasn't required biblically, their hands were clean, you know. It wasn't a matter of hygiene, it was a matter of ritual. And so they ate without performing this ritual. And it says about them, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding what? The tradition of the elders. Okay, now, what do we do on December 25th? The tradition of the elders. what do we do on Easter Sunday and Good Friday and Palm Sunday? The tradition of the elders. Because when you figure it out, and it figures out perfectly, that Jesus actually made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And when we look at that in the first chapter of the book of Acts, we learn there, just doesn't seem to fit anything, but we're told that Bethany was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. So it was perfectly proper for our Lord to make his triumphal entry from Bethany to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And then we find out that Jesus was, according to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, they would take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, and they were to examine that lamb until the 14th day of the month, a lamb for each household. And if you couldn't afford it by yourself, you went with your neighbor. And they would slay that lamb in the evening, and then they would roast it with fire. And as soon as sunset took place and the lamb was fully cooked, then they would keep the Passover. See? So the lamb was always slain on the 14th day of the month, and it was always eaten on the 15th day of the month. Okay? And so when we look at that, we get confused because Matthew, Mark, and Luke use Jewish time, and John uses Roman time, and John tells us in the 12th chapter of his gospel that Jesus 6 days before Passover. Well, Passover is on the 15th, minus 6 is the 9th, and then we find out by reading the other Gospels, well, he first came to Jericho, and then he came from Jericho to Bethany, and they made him a dinner there, and after dinner, Mary anointed him for burial. And that's when Judas got upset and said, why was not, this is a very expensive ointment. It was a whole year's pay. And he said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And John tells us, it wasn't that he cared for the poor, but he held the bag and he was a thief. So he was a purloining CPA, I guess. Of the group. He handled the finances, and he was dipping into the finances. And John tells us that about it. But when was Jesus anointed? On the night of the 10th of the month. When was the lamb to be selected? On the 10th day of the month. So Jesus was anointed for burial on the 10th day of the month. And that's missed in our traditional view of Easter and our traditional view of Christmas. So then he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He was examined by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the Herodians, by Pontius Pilate, and also by Herod. And Pilate said, I find what? No fault in this just man. And he was hanged on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning and hung there until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. He had told his disciples and the Jews, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So at Thursday afternoon, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus bowed, or not Thursday, but Wednesday afternoon, he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. The disciples came, determined that he was dead, along with the Roman soldiers. That's when they thrust a spear thrust into his side. And what came forth? It says, blood and water. Well, actually, if we could read that in Greek, we'd find that it was the serum that surrounds the heart and the pericardium and blood. And the blood had ample time to separate into clots. So he had both blood and water. Okay. So he, that spear thrust proved that the Jews did not kill Christ. The Romans did not kill Christ. Ordinarily, it takes between 24 and 36 hours to die by crucifixion. But after 6 hours on the cross, the scripture tells us that Jesus bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. No man takes my life from me. These things are important, you know. And he promised, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, well, if he was crucified on Wednesday, as we've calculated from Scripture, he was placed in the tomb at sunset for the beginning of Jewish Thursday. He was there Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and arose just at sunset. Because the beginning of the day is a sunrise, sunset, you know. And if you've watched Fiddler on the Roof, you know how nervous Tevye's wife was. The Sabbath, she's got to get everything ready before sunset. Yeah. And that was very strictly adhered to. So when we come back in, then to, you know, if we calculate according to the scriptures, where it tells us in the Old Testament, in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, and again, the Jews had to be in Jerusalem three times in a year. They had to be there for Passover, they had to be there for Pentecost, and they had to be there for not the Day of Atonement, the last of the three feasts. Tabernacles, yeah. Because for every year during the millennial reign of Christ, the Jews will observe the Feast of Tabernacles. So, trumpet speaks of the resurrection of the church. The Day of Atonement speaks of the Jews looking at Jesus as his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives. And when he comes out of the Holy of Holies, or out of heaven, back to the earth and stands before the nation of Israel, he brings them salvation. And he'll fulfill that perfectly. And then of course, tabernacles will be observed every day, every year, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. When I think about that 1,000-year reign, I think of AOC plus three. Yeah. She tells us we're only going to have 7 or 8 more years and the world is going to be destroyed if we don't adopt her green policy. Yeah. And yet, if the rapture were to take place today, then we would be taken away and the Antichrist would come and reign for 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years, the Lord Jesus Christ would come and his feet would touch upon the Mount of Olives, and then he would cast the false prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire, and then he would lock the devil up for 1,000 years and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. So how accurate is AOC plus three? I was thinking about these people have gotten in trouble with certain governments. One church had services in their cars. They had an empty FM channel, and they broadcast the service on that channel, and the people were in the parking lot, and the police came along and gave them tickets. Yeah. Well, they wouldn't have given them a ticket if they were driving down the road in their car. And they weren't assembled together other than they were in the parking lot together. And I was thinking about that. If somebody come in here and try to arrest us because we're meeting, doing our social distancing. We're wiping off things with disinfectant, you know. But if somebody would come in, I'd ask this question. You're my brother, you know, and we're both under the responsibility of our father. And my father says to do one thing and you tell me to do another thing. Who has the greater authority? Okay. That's what it amounts to. And we're not to worry about it. In fact, in Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and as we get closer to the end of the age, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we're not going to stop having pandemics. They're going to get worse and worse. Fortunately, we're not going to be here for most of them. No. Now, I want to take you back to Luke and then back to Matthew. And we're going to make these two portions of Scripture fit together in their proper order. Okay? In Luke's Gospel, we have the shepherds. They're abiding in their field, watching their flock overnight. The angel of the Lord comes and tells them, come to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem. And they go there, and they find Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Okay, and the shepherds, worshiped him. And then after that, in verse 21 of the second chapter, the first thing that we mention is according to Leviticus 12, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, Yeshua, which means, equivalent to Jehovah, the Lord God Savior, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. So they remained in Bethlehem. They came for a circumcision, went back. They came for her purification and went back. Okay? And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So that was the least of the sacrifices, because everybody could afford two doves or two pigeons. And so it had to be done for Mary's purification. And when they came for Mary's purification, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, it's an Old Testament situation. He didn't know indwelling, but he was upon him. And then being moved by the Spirit of God, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple, or into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the customs of the law, then took he him up in his arm. So this probably took place at 8 days. Now, and he says, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, and that thou hast prepared before which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. The Jews were going to reject Christ. The Gentiles were going to believe. And the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall. What happened in 70 AD? Israel was destroyed as a nation. And, the Jews that survived, the temple was destroyed. The Jews that survived were carried into Roman captivity. And their temple was destroyed. They haven't had a temple from that day to this. And it should tell the Jews something they haven't recognized. They don't have a place to sacrifice. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But Christ made what? One sacrifice for sin forever. Now, I want to get this back to Matthew and take just a few more minutes and get this together. So then Anna came. That was probably at the purification of Mary. And when in verse 39 is probably after they returned from Egypt. Okay? So now let's go back to Matthew. Let's see. Matthew chapter 2. Now, the Greek text uses a different tense than what we have in our King James Bible. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in other words, he was already born. So it says, now Jesus, having been born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east. That is, they were in the east, and they saw a star in the sky, and they worshipped the host of heaven. So they watched. They were very, they knew what was taking place in the heavens. And so they traveled from the area around Babylon, all the way over the Fertile Crescent, down through Syria, down to Jerusalem. And when they arrived there, they wanted to know where Christ should be born. And Herod called in the scholars, and the scholars said, according to Micah 5:2, he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And then after that, he tells them in verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for what? Not the baby, the young child. This is paideion in the Greek. It's not a baby, it's not an infant, it's a young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. No, really, his real motive, that I may come and kill him. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child, the paideion, was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming into the manger? No, into the house. Okay. So now they were in the house. There wasn't any room for them to be in the house at the birth of Christ. So this is 2 years later. And we know that by what, when Herod saw in verse 16 that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and that's mad as hell, and sent forth and slew all, not all the children. This is in the masculine tense in Greek. He killed all the boy babies. No reason for him to kill the girls. See? He killed all the boys that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. Why? According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So the Magi were there 2 years later. Shepherds were there at the time of his birth. The shepherds were there to speak of his first advent. The Magi were there to speak of his second advent, when he will come to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it all fits together so perfectly, but tradition has a way of screwing things up. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping." So they went into Egypt. Now, if Joseph did what he was required to do by, the 16th chapter of Leviticus and various other Old Testament scriptures, then at least Joseph traveled from Egypt to Jerusalem every year for the three feasts of the Jews, or the three primary feasts, seven feasts in all. And then after that, we have to go back to Luke, and I don't have time. Let me do it, otherwise it won't fit next week. Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter 2 again. Now, this is 2 years later in verse 39. "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." Now remember, they went to Egypt until the death of Herod, and then when Archelaus reigned in his stead, then they came back, you see. So there had to be a gap of at least 2 years there. And then the child grew, and then in verse 40, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem, according to Deuteronomy 16:16, every year at the feast of Passover." Okay? And it was while he was there at 12 years of age that he confounded. So we have a great big jump in time here. But we have, the tradition puts it all together and causes us to miss some wonderful fulfillment of how our Lord promised that he had to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness and die a ransom for our sin, the just for the unjust. Let's bar it in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, how it fits together so completely, so perfectly, when we view it through the eyes of the Spirit of God, and not through the eyes of the traditions of men. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.